One of my favorite writers is a woman named Rachel Naomi Remen, who is a physician who became a counselor to people with serious illnesses and also to other physicians, other doctors. And then she became a storyteller, and she tells wonderful stories that speak of the spirituality that certainly undergirds the Christian faith, and stories that are worth hearing. And it so happened that as I was reading her book, Kitchen Table Wisdom, practically every story I read had something to say about this scripture, about Jesus' words on that hillside in Galilee. And so I'm just going to share a few of those stories with you today. And the first one is Rachel speaking about her father, who, whenever anything went wrong for the family, would shake his head and say, "Ah, the luck of the Remans." He used the phrase quite often. If he didn't get a parking space close to the front, he would say, "Ah, the luck of the Remans." Or in more serious matters, financial worries, "The luck of the Remans." Or a time of illness, "The luck of the Remans." The luck of the Remans was not good. No good luck for them. And her father, who believed in nothing beyond this world, felt life was just a random and dangerous enterprise, and he felt overwhelmed most of the time. And so very often he spoke of the luck of the Remans. And for many years, Rachel believed that her family was unlucky, that they were just plain unlucky people. And then, when she was almost grown up, her father won a prize in the New York State Lottery. It wasn't a huge amount of money by lottery standards, but it was $50,000. And back in the 70s, that really was a lot of money. Still a lot of money, I think. But $50,000 he won, and it was a windfall for him. He'd never seen that much money in one place in all of his life. It was a windfall also for his daughter Rachel, but not because of the money. It was because of what came after. Now, her father was in the hospital when he won the lottery. He was recovering from the removal of a tumor that turned out to be benign. And he took his winning lottery ticket and he taped it to his chest because he didn't trust anyone else to take that ticket to the lottery officials and redeem it. Not his family, not any of his friends, not even his wife. He was sure that someone would keep the ticket, or that someone would manage to steal the ticket away, or that the lottery officials wouldn't record it in quite the right way, and so he wouldn't get credit and he wouldn't get the money. And for the longest time, he couldn't be persuaded to turn the ticket in. And as the deadline approached, he swore Rachel and her mother to secrecy, because when he did get the money, he didn't want anyone to know that they had it, because then they'd be approaching him to get part of the money for themselves. Now, finally, he did redeem the ticket, but he never spent the money because he was afraid if he spent the money, people would see him spending the money and they would know that he had all this money. Well, Rachel says this was a familiar anxiety. But then, she said, then I got my windfall, Rachel said. I saw that the luck of the Remans was actually homemade. There was no way that my father would ever be lucky in this world, she said. He could even turn winning $50,000 into a source of stress and anxiety and grief. Until then, she writes, I really believe we were unlucky. But then I realized that there really was not a cloud over our heads all the time, that there really was no luck of the Remans. It was all a matter of how we saw it. Can any of you, by your worrying, add a single day to your life? Today's trouble is sufficient for the day. Rachel was at a seminar for physicians, for doctors, when they were talking about images of healing, not the technical aspects of medicine, but rather what it meant to be healers. And the speaker at the seminar was Joseph Campbell. Some of you will remember from public television, you know. He was the writer about myths and meanings and symbols from all cultures and all religions, and finding some of the the commonalities between them. And you may remember a few weeks ago we talked about how if you go deep enough in any faith tradition, you can talk to people who are deeply involved in their own faith tradition. They're not all the same when you boil them down. No, all the faiths are not identical, not by any means, but there are points of connection for people who are in contact, in touch with the eternal. And so Joseph Campbell was showing these physicians various images, photographs, slides of sacred images, sacred items, sacred places, potteries, paintings, statues. And he showed them one that Rachel remembered vividly. She showed them one of the Hindu god Shiva, who is the masculine aspect of God in the Hindu tradition. And in this particular one, the god Shiva has many different hands, and in each hand there is a symbol of life, of hope. There's all kinds of things, and you know, a dozen hands, a dozen different symbols. And there, one foot is raised in dance, this god, but the other foot is placed on the back of a human being who is kneeling down in the dust, gazing intently at a leaf in his hand. Now, despite all the symbols that the god is holding in his hands, the eyes of the doctors all went to this man, stooped below the foot of Shiva, and they asked Joseph Campbell, what about him? What's that all about? And he just started to laugh. And he said, well, that little man, he said, is a person who is so caught up in the study, you know, in the material world, in the things of this world, he doesn't know that the living God is actually dancing on his back. And surely, Rachel says, there's a bit of that man in all of us, so caught up in the things of the moment, the routine, the day-to-day nature, the hectic part of our lives that just tries to keep everything going, that we don't even know the living God is dancing on our back, on our shoulders, on our hearts. Isaiah wrote, don't you know? Haven't you heard? The God, the Lord is the everlasting God. He is the creator of the ends of the earth. It's all a matter of our focus, really. Where do we put our attention? I mean, there are things we have to do to plan for tomorrow. There are preparations we have to make. But where do we put our energy and our time? How often do we put that focus right on what's right there in front of us, the people that we're with at that very moment, the task we're set about at that very time? Another story from Rachel. She spent her life growing up in the city, but in the summer she would go to Long Island to the beach. And she has wonderful memories of walking the beach and gathering shells, digging for clams, and about the whole different way of life that was in the summer when she would get to go to the beach for those weeks. And she talked about remembering this great peace in that place and how the sea would wash up these treasures every day, pieces of wood from a sunken boat or that glass that is so polished by the water that it just sparkles in the sunlight. You know, the occasional jellyfish, something of marine life. Once she found a pair of glasses with one of the eyepieces gone, one of the glass lenses gone. And then she remembered these white birds that would fly overhead and how if she looked up and the sun was behind the bird, it was almost like you could see through the wings. And she thought, those must be what angel wings are like. And if only I could fly with wings like that. She grew up, you know, had her career, but many years later she was able to go back to that same beach in Long Island, and it was a great disappointment. There were bits of seaweed and garbage littering the shore. There were seagulls everywhere, screaming raucously, fighting over the garbage, and there was an occasional dead marine animal that had been washed up. She was depressed and disheartened, and she drove home, and she says she was halfway home before she realized that those seagulls were the white birds that flew overhead when she was a little girl. When she realized that all the things she saw as garbage and ugly and awful, they were the treasures that she had found when she was a child. It was all a matter of how she saw it, what she saw. You know, there are things we need to do. There are plans we need to make for tomorrow. We have to sometimes put our attention on what will be on the future. But if that's all we do, then we're missing something very important, that thing that's called the present. You know how if you buy a raffle ticket at a basketball game or some fundraising event, or maybe you get a sweepstakes, you know, thing in the mail, you know, it always says, you need not be present to win. But that's just a half truth. It may be true in raffles and sweepstakes, but in life, you need to be present to win. You need to be present to live in the now to win. Well, at the end of talking about what not to worry about, Jesus says what we should focus on. He says, the kingdom of God and his righteousness, seek that first, and then everything else falls into place. One last story from Rachel. She talks about being an intern in the pediatric wing of the hospital and how when she would treat children, you know, in that day the medical model was very serious. You had to be objective. You didn't want to let your heart get too wrapped up when you're doing, which is really hard in the pediatric wing. And that's how she was trained, not to let her emotions get in the way of her doing her job. But she said, you know, when I was in the pediatric wing, I was a secret baby kisser. After she would treat a little child, she would make sure that her residents, you know, her teachers were not in the room, and she would lean over and kiss the head of the child she had treated. Well, one day she was talking to one of the children's father, and they were sort of out of the room, but still in the wing. And she happened to look inside, and she saw one of her residents, one of her teachers, one of those serious, objective physicians, lean over and kiss the forehead of a child in the crib. And she was so glad to know that she wasn't the only one that was a baby kisser. But later, she mentioned it to him. She said, oh, I saw what you did there, and he denied it. She'd seen it with her own two eyes, but he denied it. Oh, no. Oh, no, I didn't do that. I don't do that. He would not admit what he'd done. Seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. Be a baby kisser. And don't be afraid to admit it. Pray with me. Gracious God, there are so many things to do that have to be done. There are so many plans that have to be made, so many details that have to be attended to. But don't let us forget. We really do need to be present to win. And Lord, don't let us forget to be baby kissers for Christ's sake, for the world's sake, and also for our own sakes. And let all God's people say, Amen.